My name is Jason Ellerby, in case I don't know you. Briarwood's a big place. I've been here for many years, but the more years I'm here, the more people I meet, and I realize not everybody knows who I am, so I should share who I am. Jason Ellerby, I'm a young couples pastor here at Briarwood, and I'm shepherding our youngest communities. I came on staff almost 10 years ago this September as the singles pastor, and a few years back transitioned into ministering to our youngest couples. And we have a lot of young couples in the church, and they really serve the church in a variety of ways, and it's a privilege to shepherd this demographic of our church. So if you see young couples at Briarwood, please give them a hug. And they might be visiting, they might be members, who knows, but give them a warm welcome when you do and encourage them in the Lord. They definitely need it in this day and age. So I'm married to Elizabeth, and I have 5 sons. And we always have a great time at our house. It's a lot of fun. They're over on Yellowhammer Drive in the French suburb of Birmingham called Arundelay, also known as Irondale, maybe on the redneck side of Birmingham. But that's where we live, and we really enjoy it over there. And I want to tell you a little story before dive into the scriptures and pray. I want to tell you a little story that kind of makes my heart chuckle. It's a little story about 2 bird dogs and a little bulldog. There was an evangelist who lived out in Texas, and he loved to hunt. He's a kindred spirit. I love to hunt as well. And he had 2 fine setters that he had recently purchased and was training, and they were in shape. Man, they could run, and they could gun, and they could go, and they were fine specimens of dog, whatever genus and species of a dog. They were fine specimens of that. And they were prized, and he had them in a cage back behind his house. And one day, while he was sitting on his porch, he looked down and he saw this little bow-legged bulldog kind of wobbling down the alleyway. And there was a little hole in the fence, and that little bulldog went in that fence. And the evangelist said, man, I better go save that bulldog because he's fixing to get his tail whipped. And sure enough, the bulldog got his tail whipped by those 2 setters. They jumped on him and made him run out that little hole and skedaddle on down that alley, licking his wounds. And the hunter, the evangelist, said, that'll teach him. I'm sure he'll never be back. But next day, same time, same place, that little old bulldog, bow-legged, and you know, bulldogs can't breathe too good. And, you know, he was snorting on down that alleyway, and he comes in and he goes right underneath that hole and he goes right to those setters, and those setters whip him again, and he skedaddles right out of that hole again. And the evangelist is thinking, man, I probably ought to take my setters and put them in the basement just so they don't whoop up on that bulldog anymore, but maybe he'll learn his lesson. So he thought, you know, maybe so. But the next day, same time, same place, little old bow-legged bulldog coming down the alleyway, gets in that fence, starts to rustling with those setters, and sure enough, the setters hammer him down, and he skedaddles on out of there, licking his wounds again. And the evangelist had to travel. He had to go on a little crusade, and he thought about his setters, and he thought, you know what, I might ought to put them up, but no, I'll leave them out there. Surely that bulldog's learned his lesson. And so he left them out in the fence, and he went off on his crusade. He kind of forgot about it. And when he came back, he asked his wife, he said, sweetheart, what's going on with the dogs? And did that little bulldog ever come back? And she said, you know what, honey, you won't believe this. She said, same time, every day, that old bulldog came back. And he said, and you know, now, when he sneaks under that fence, those 2 setters start whining and running towards the basement. And that little bulldog struts around like he rules the yard. That little bulldog had learned something. And it's something that I want us to learn tonight as well. Sometimes it's not, what do they say? It's not the fight and the dog or something like that. Sometimes it's the perseverance. He just showed up. He just persevered. He got whipped, but he came back. He got whipped, but he came back. He kept showing up. And I hope that the Lord teaches us tonight through His Word what it looks like to keep showing up. To keep pressing on, to keep pressing in towards Jesus Christ. Be like that little bulldog who, although he might get a whipping every now and then, he's going to show up and eventually He'll win the day. So let's look at Philippians 3. And let's look and learn, what does it look like to persevere? What does it look like to strain toward the goal? Philippians 3, verse 12, and we'll go all the way through 4:1. Philippians 3, 12 through 4:1. This is Paul writing, and these are his words. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray, and then we'll come back and walk our way through this passage. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight to gather as those who desire to worship you and those who desire to hear from you. And Lord, those who desire to walk with you, I pray that you would come now and speak to us, renew our minds, penetrate our heart. Lord, we all come here in different places with different needs, different desires, different things going on in our life. And Lord, you know each one of us perfectly well. And Lord, I ask that you would come and speak to each heart perfectly well, that you would give us insight and understanding into your word so that we would be transformed by it, so that we would be renewed by it, so that we would be fed and encouraged and strengthened and built up by it, that we would be equipped and sanctified by it. Lord, may your word have its way with us this evening. May I correctly handle it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Holy Spirit, please come and make Christ known. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as you know, Paul is writing this from a prison, and that gives us great perspective because we know that he was a man who was nearing the end of his life to a degree. And so we see into his heart and we get an understanding into what was going on in his mind as he writes this church there in Philippi. You see his great love for them in this passage, but you see his great desire because Paul had been walking the walk and talking the talk for a while. And as he walked the walk and as he talked the talk and as he looked around to the left and to the right, some of those people who used to talk the talk were no longer walking the walk. And he does not want that same thing to happen to his beloved brothers and sisters there in Philippi. And as you read through the news maybe this week, you might have realized that some of those great pastors in America who have written numerous books, there was one of them who talked the talk and was seemingly walking the walk. But this past week, he denied the faith and he is no longer walking the walk. And so I think, as I read through this passage earlier and I was studying it and I found out that story about that one gentleman, it has pierced my heart because I've read some of his books. I benefited greatly from this young pastor's books, but he denied the faith. And I thought, what was going on in his personal life? And this passage right here spoke to me and said, "Jason, this is what you need to hear so that you will keep running your race with perseverance to win the prize." That's Paul's heart, that those in Philippi would run the race with perseverance. They would not slow down. They would not give up. They would be like the little bulldog that had the tenacity that even though he might get his tail whipped every now and then, he was going to keep showing up. He was going to keep fighting the good fight of faith. He was going to persevere towards that prize. So let's look and walk through this passage verse by verse and see what Paul says. I'm going to jump back up to verse 8. Okay, and then we'll follow down because we want to see this in context. Paul says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The surpassing worth. "For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." He says that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul had already received the eternal resurrection. He's not speaking of that day when he will be raised victoriously from the dead. He's speaking of the resurrected life that he could live on this earth. That he would live a life that is resurrected above the sins of the flesh that so easily entangle him and slow him down. Above the cares of this world and the worries of this world. He wanted to live as Christ. He wanted to be sanctified. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be like Christ. And that's what he's talking about in the context here. And then verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." This is Paul the Apostle. This is the one who had scars on his back to show his love for his Savior. This is the one that had given up all things to know his Savior. And this is the man who says, "I haven't attained it yet. I haven't reached it yet. I'm not there yet." You see a man who knows that he's still got to persevere. You see a man who, even though he is unbelievably mature in his faith and deeply rooted in Christ, he's not giving up. That he knows that there's more to gain. He knows that there's more to do. He knows that his sanctification still has a long way to go. One of the beautiful things that I love seeing in the life of Paul is that early on in his ministry, when you read him, he will say, "Hey, of the apostles, I'm the least." Now, the apostles are pretty sharp guys. I mean, those were guys chosen by God to do some amazing things. They're pretty holy men. So he says, "Of the apostles, I'm the least." There's a little bit of humility in there. You know, hey, I'm not as good as those guys. But you keep reading his writings, and eventually he says, "Hey, of the saints, I'm the least." He gets a little more mature here, and he realizes that he's not all that. But then at the end of his life, he says, "Of the sinners, I am the greatest." You see, the closer he got to experiencing Christ and to knowing Christ, the more beautiful Christ became to him, the more glorious God became to him, the greater he understood his sin. And even here, he understands the greatness of his sin. So he says, "I have surrendered everything, but I haven't attained Christ's likeness yet. I have not attained Christ's likeness yet." He's going to persevere. So unless we could think that we would reach perfection one day this side of heaven, Paul is a great example, says, "I haven't reached perfection this side of heaven. I've still got a long way to go. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I press on to make it my own." He's not giving up. He's not giving in. He's not slowing down. He's not shrinking back. He's pressing on. The picture here is of a runner running a race, and he has certain marks on that course that he's pushing towards, that he's leaning towards, that he's straining towards. He's not slowing down and he's not going backwards. He is pressing own to reach a life of holiness. That's his desire, that he would be holy, just as Christ is holy. And that's what Christ died for. Christ died for God's glory. We know that as we read the Westminster Confession and the catechisms. But we also know that Christ died for us so that we would be holy, that he would not leave us in our sin, but he would transform us into his image, that we would become like him. And Paul understood this, and Paul was pushing towards that end. That was a goal of Paul's life. Holiness. Is it a goal of our life? Is it a goal that God, that we understand that God is calling us to? As a young man who shepherds young men and they have started their careers, I see a lot of men that are putting their hand to the plow in the workforce, and they're setting goals in the workforce. They want to be at a certain place by the time they're a certain age. And then by the time they're another age, they want to be at a certain place. They have a starter home now, but when they get to a certain place, they want to sell that starter home and they want to buy a different home, maybe in a different neighborhood, and they want to have a different car. And that's the way that so many people are. And they're, and you know, and there's, on one hand, it's, yeah, you ought to, you know, strive for great things. But how about holiness? Is that a goal in your life? Personal holiness. Is that something you're pressing towards and striving towards and pursuing with a great passion? Are you pursuing holiness with the passion that you're pursuing a raise, or the passion that you're pursuing the next level on the ladder of success? Are we pursuing holiness like that? And this is what Paul says, I'm pressing on to make it my own. And why does he press on to be sanctified, to be found in Christ, to be like Christ? He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's why Paul pressed on. That's why Paul endured. That's why when he was shipwrecked, when he was whipped, when he was beaten, when he was imprisoned, no, he knew the one who had purchased him. He knew the one that had pressed on to make him his own. He knew Jesus Christ. And he knew that Jesus Christ had endured to purchase him. Therefore, he would endure to become like Jesus Christ. Because Christ was so glorious to him, and the gospel was so amazing to him, that he longed for nothing else but to be found in Jesus Christ. And that's why earlier he says, I give it all up. I give all of my self-righteousness up. I give all of my accolades of the world up to be found in Jesus Christ. I press on because Christ Jesus pressed on. Because Jesus endured the cross. He pressed on through the shame. He pressed on through the suffering. He pressed on through the difficulty to purchase me. And now I press on to be found in him. The gospel was a glorious bedrock truth that Paul was building his life upon. And that truth transformed everything else in his life. That truth led him to, in every decision of his life. Does the gospel transform all of our decisions? Does it lead us in all of our decisions? On where we live, on what we drive even, and on what we do with our finances, and on what we do with our time. Is it all built upon and centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because Paul understood that that is what is eternal. Do we understand the eternality of things that are done for the glory of God? And do we understand the temporalness of things that are done for the glory of self? And so Paul understood the glory of God was his high calling. And therefore he was going to press on to be found in Christ, to be found holy, to know God. Again, why the motivation? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Going on, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, one thing I do. He was focused in his pursuit of Jesus Christ. Now, he did a lot in his pursuit of Jesus Christ. He evangelized, he discipled, he traveled, he preached, he planted churches. So we know that he did a lot. But the motivation behind all that he did was the glory of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So forgetting what lies ahead, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, excuse me, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't let the past slow him down. He didn't let the past mistakes and failures bring shame and guilt upon him and sideline him. He didn't let the past triumphs puff him up with pride. No, he forgot what lied behind him and he pressed on toward what was in front of him, forgetting what lies behind. A lot of times when we focus on what lies behind, again, we'll either be paralyzed because of the sin and the shame of things, or we will be puffed up with pride because of maybe the accolades of things. And Paul said, all of those things, I forget what lies behind. And he told us earlier on in chapter 3 what lied behind with him. He had an amazing resume of things that he could be prideful of, but he also had an amazing resume of things that he could be shameful of. He was a persecutor of Christ's church. But one thing he did not fixate on those things because he was running a race with perseverance towards a prize that was out in front of him. And so he kept his eyes on that mark and he strained forward, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was pressing on towards this goal of holiness, this goal of Christ's likeness. Again, that's the goal that Christ has for us. Not to save us from our sins, simply to leave us in our sins, but to transform us into his image so that we would become like him, that we would be the aroma of Christ and the light of Christ. And we would go and do what Christ did in seeking the lost so that he could save the lost. This is God's desire for us. This was God's desire for Paul, and he understood that. So he strained forward to what was lying ahead and he pressed on. I love the picture of those words, straining forward, pressing on, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of pushback, even in the midst of difficulty. He pressed on. He moved forward. This world will have a lot of things that it is going to throw in our face to slow us down. There are going to be naysayers. There's going to be problems. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be struggle. And all of those things, Christ would want us to know that we are overcomers, that we are more than conquerors through him who gives us strength. And so we don't look at the obstacle, but we look at the Savior that gives us strength and power to overcome the obstacle as we look to him and press on and strain forward. Are we pressing on and straining forward to pursue Christ's likeness in our life, to pursue him in our life, to pursue holiness in our life? This is his will for us. This is his desire for us. No matter what obstacles the enemy, the flesh, the world might want to put in our place, we are to press forward on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has called us. Do you hear his voice calling you every day? Do you wake up and listen to his voice calling you every day, calling him to himself? Calling him to come forward, calling you to come forward, calling you to experience him afresh and anew each and every day. Because each and every day he is speaking to us and he is calling us to come to him. Come to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Almost every day we can be weary and heavy laden. When you have 5 sons, every day you're weary and heavy laden. When I come home, I'm already weary and heavy laden. And then I go home and I was like, man, I have 5 kids and I'm weary and heavy laden here as well. And Christ is saying, hey, come to me for your strength. Come to me for your energy, because I'm really using these little vipers in diapers, as Pastor Reader sometimes has called them. They're not in diapers. Well, one of them is in diapers still. But I'm using these little guys to sanctify you and to make you more like me. So enter in. Enter in and be the dad that I've called you to be. Engage with these little ones. Engage with your wife. Engage. Keep moving forward. Press on straining forward, straining ahead. That's what we're to do. Straining, difficulty, strenuous activity. We live in football country here, and if you follow SEC country, you know that they've entered into camp. You know, all these football teams, a lot of y'all, I'm sure y'all have your ticker on your phone to count down the days to Auburn kicks off or Alabama kicks off. We're transplants from Georgia, so we're Georgia fans. And so, you know, we're watching as well. And then at the end of the year, we'll probably lower our heads in shame because Alabama beat us again over some crazy thing. But that's how it is as a Georgia fan in this state. But you're marking down your calendar. You're like, hey, it's coming. They've entered into fall camp. I remember those days when I was a kid in Georgia, you couldn't go full pad contact until a certain day. And when that day arrived, then you could strap on the pads and go full contact. And so when that day was coming, we would have football camp. It was August something in middle Georgia, hot as all get out, and we would have football camp. And so when that day came, coaches didn't wait for typical, hey, maybe 9 o'clock in the morning. No, at 12:01 a.m., when you were in your little bed sleeping as a ninth grade boy, all 115 pounds of my skinny self, you received an air horn in the gym that we were all sleeping in. That was our football camp. It was in our school, at our gym. Everybody laid out on mattresses on the floor. 12:01, the air horn went. And you had to go and strap it on, and then you had to go out there and do bull in the ring, Oklahoma drill. All it was full contact. Full contact. You're sweating. You're pouring down sweat. I'm a little scrawny ninth grade boy, my brother, who was a senior, said, hey, if you want to impress the coach, when it gets to the Oklahoma drill, call out Richard Edwards. And he was like one of the running backs. I mean, he was a senior running back. And so he said, Jason, if you really want to impress the coach, do that. And so I really wanted to impress the coach, and I called out Richard. And I was like, man, you're an idiot, you know? And everybody's going crazy, sweat stripping down. And I mean, I got destroyed. Richard was taking it easy on me. He was my brother's friend, but I got destroyed. But through all of that, one of the great things about football camp is that it taught you how to press on. Even though you're getting destroyed as a freshman, even though sweat's dripping in your eyes, to strain forward. Hard work, endurance, a commitment to what is ahead. And this is the life of Paul. He's putting forth all that he has, pressing on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that call of holiness. And then verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He says, if you are mature, you will understand the call of God to holiness. That if you are growing in Christ Jesus, and if you are rooted in Him, if you are built up in Him, if you are mature in the faith, you know that Christ is calling you forward. Okay, well, what about those who disagree? He says, hey, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul understood that God has to open people's eyes. God had to open their eyes to see the true call of God upon their life. So has God opened your eyes to His call in your life? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never heard that call. Your eyes have always been blinded to that call to know Christ. That call to be known by Christ, and then that call to go and make Christ known in and through your life. That's the call that He has upon us. And your eyes have to be open to it. Your ears have to be open to it. Paul understood this, and we understand this now. And if your eyes haven't been open, then I would certainly pray that tonight even your eyes would be open to the call of Christ in your life, and that He would make Himself known to you. And then in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Hold true to the truth that Christ has given you. It is so important in our pursuit of holiness, in our straining ahead, in our pressing on towards sanctification in Christ Jesus, that we hold true to the Word of God, that we hold true to what He has revealed to us. Because there's sometimes where we're on the mountaintop, and we can see things clearly. And he reveals things to us. Hold true to those things, because one day you'll be in the valley. You'll be in the thick of the fight. And it's so important to hold true to the truth that you have been trained up in, the truth that you have grasped hold of, the truth that he has revealed to you. Are you holding on to that truth? Holding on, holding tight, not letting go of it. Caring for that truth and nourishing that truth in your life as it is dear, because it is this truth that sets us free. It is this truth that sanctifies us. So the truth every day that God reveals to you, hold fast to that truth. Build your life upon that truth. Jesus says, hey, the one who hears this truth, the one who hears my word and puts it into practice, that's how you hold on to it. You put it into practice. The one who hears these words of mine, this truth of mine, and puts it into practice, that's the one who will build his house on the rock. So when the storms come, they will not destroy that house. How do you hold fast to truth? You put it into practice. You apply it daily in your life. That's how you build your life upon it. So let us hold fast and let us build our life as we apply the truth of God in our life. Going on in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's so important. In our pursuit of holiness, in our pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ, that we're pressing on and straining forward along with those who call on the name of Jesus Christ, along with those who are running their race with perseverance, along with the body, with a band of brothers and sisters that are surrounding us. We need mentors, and then we also need to be mentoring others. We need men and women in our life who can look, who we can look at and we can see their example of pursuing Jesus Christ. That's one of the great things about Briarwood that I love to tell young couples about, that you can come to Briarwood and it's a multi-generational church. There's people out there with gray hair, with blue hair, with no hair, and these people have run their race. And you get to sit by them and you get to rub shoulders with them and you get to interact with them and learn from them. And hopefully you connect with them and they become mentors to you. Thank you so much for being a multi-generational church. When I look down the hall and I see Dr. Barker coming in and having a Bible study and going to visit the hospital and reading and having prayer with guys in his office, man, it strengthens my soul to strain forward, to press forward. When I come in here on Sunday morning and I see people that are much older than me sitting here and lifting their hands in worship and praise, it is such a blessing to me. When I sit in a session meeting and I hear the wisdom of the elders, it nourishes and strengthens me and challenges me to keep running my race with perseverance. When I hear their story and I hear what they've overcome and I hear the difficulty and the hardship, but yet I still see them in the fight, man, it gives me great hope and great courage. And we need people like that in our life who we can look at and we can follow after. And Paul was following after Jesus Christ. And so we need people in our life who we see following after them as well, so that we can imitate them and keep our eyes on them as they walk according to the example of Christ. And that's the great challenge that Paul was given those in Philippi and also gives us today. Not only to have those men and women in our life, but then to be those men and women. Because somebody's watching us. Somebody's watching us. At the end of the day, one of the things that pushes me towards Christ and to keep running for him is that I know I have 10 little eyes in my house that are watching me, and they see me fail probably a lot. Not too long ago, I had it up to here with a lot of their shenanigans, and I had basically kicked them out of the house. I had corrected them and told them to get out of the house. Not the littlest one. I wasn't going to just put him on the street outside. But the older ones, get out of the house. And then when my wife came home, the boys were crying, and they said, Dad hates us. He wants us dead, and he doesn't want to be our father. And I said, you know what? Maybe I overdid it. Maybe I just messed up there and overdid it. And I was like, oh, man, they're watching me. They're watching me. So they now need to see me humble myself and confess my wrong and seek their forgiveness because they're watching. Somebody's watching. And we did reconcile. And actually, my 10-year-old today wrote me a note and said, Dad, if you weren't my father, I can't remember exactly what he said. But he said, Dad, if God didn't give me you as my dad, I would run away and find you and make you my dad. So I said, okay, man, that's good. They're good with me. So it's praise the Lord for that. But they're watching. Those who know that you walk with Christ are watching. So let's imitate Jesus Christ so that they can see Jesus Christ. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let's walk according to the example that Paul laid out for us, that Christ laid out for us. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm sure that if you look around to your left and right and you know those who at one time started their journey of faith with you. Maybe it was in a college ministry or a student ministry, or maybe it was here at Briarwood as a single adult or a young couple. And now you may look and see where they are. Are they still walking with Christ? I know in my past I have people who aren't walking with Christ, been engaged with student ministry, and we even have student leaders from back in my days with Campus Outreach that aren't walking with Christ anymore. I worked with J.H. Wrench for a long time. A lot of those summer staff guys, they're not walking with Christ. And a matter of fact, some of them are even enemies of the cross as they lash out at Christianity. And this broke Paul's heart when he would see that. When he would see those who used to be engaged in the game, but now were false teachers. It broke his heart. It broke his heart not only for the church, but it broke his heart for them because he knew their end. He knew the destruction that waited them. And we see here the compassion that Paul has for those false teachers or those who had become enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. What do these people look like? He says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He knew that their end is destruction, not just annihilation, but destruction, that hell was real, that hell is real, that destruction is real, that it is eternal punishment. It's not temporal, it's eternal. And Paul understood this, and so he wept for them who were on their way towards that end. Do we weep for those that are on their way towards that end? As I read this and as I thought about Paul, man, it broke my heart that I don't weep for the lost as I should. Because I don't understand the eternality of hell. I don't think about it enough. I don't dwell on it enough. The reality of it, the brokenness of it, the horror of it. I would much rather go merrily, merrily down my stream than really think of such things. But Paul understood such things, and we are to understand such things. That without Christ, that those who are the enemies of the cross, that their end is eternal destruction. And it should break our hearts, and it should move us to compassionate action as we go out to love people. And love them towards Jesus Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their appetites rule them. They have been overcome by the flesh and the fleshly appetites. The desires of life rule them. They long for the things of this world more than they long for the things of Christ. And honestly, that can trip us up as well. When we get our eyes fixed on the things of this world and not on Jesus Christ, then our appetites can start ruling and reigning our hearts and our minds. And we need to know that that is not the way that Christ has called us to go. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame. What they should be shameful of, now they take great pride in. And we see this in our world today. We see people taking great pride in what should bring great shame. We see people allowing their appetites to rule their actions. This should not be so for believers, that Christ rules our actions and our glory is Him. And then he says, with minds set on earthly things. How easy it is for our minds to get set on earthly things, because earthly things clamor for our attention. I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got bills to pay. I've got a car that needs repairing. I have a house that needs repairing. When you have five kids, there's a lot of your house that needs repairing. And there's constantly something that needs fixing. I can't keep up with the things that they break quick enough. I thank God created super glue and duct tape for little boys, because they're going to break it. And then you come and you just screw it back on, or, you know, tape it back on, or glue it back on. We live in a fallen and broken world that has a lot of things that need to be done. And so we can get caught up in those earthly things. But we are to understand what Christ is really calling us to, the most important things. Just like Martha, who was really busy with some temporal good and important earthly things. But Mary sat at the feet of Christ, and Christ said, Martha, Mary has chosen that which cannot be taken from her. And we too should not get distracted by the earthly things around us or the appetites of our flesh. Paul understood that these were the people that had become enemies of the cross. And he understood how these appetites of their flesh, the pride of life, and then the desire of earthly things had choked out the good seed of the gospel in their life. But not so us, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. Christ entered into our brokenness, into our darkness, and has redeemed us and has purchased us. And now we are citizens of a new country. This earth is not our home. We are aliens and strangers. We are sojourners. This life is a tent, a temporal dwelling. But we're heading forward to that place where Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I have gone on there to prepare a place for you. That is our heavenly dwelling. That is where our citizenship is. That's our home. That's where we're pressing towards, pressing forward in. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in light of His return. And we long for His return, and we look for His return. And knowing that He will return gives us great strength to endure, great strength to persevere, great strength to strain ahead. If I did not know that He was returning, if I did not know that heaven was my home, then I would give in to the things of this world. If this world was all there was, then I too would give in to the things of this world. But I know by faith and by hope and by trust that this world is not my home, that this world is not all there is. I have a home in glory that outshines the sun. And He will return one day and take me there. So that gives me great joy and great hope to endure and to persevere and to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Again, just like that little bulldog, even though the days might be tough, I'll keep showing up by His grace for His glory, living in light of that citizenship, living in light of Christ's return. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this passage because Paul's fixing to balance it out for us, because he's calling us to pursue holiness. And he's calling us to fight for it, to endure towards it, to strain and to press in towards it, and to keep our eyes on that prize and to run the race with perseverance. He's calling us to this, but then he really knows who is the one who is going to do this. He says, Christ, in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. How will He do this? By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Christ is the Almighty One. He is the resurrected One. And when He returns with resurrected power, then He will transform me into perfection, into true Christ righteousness, Christ likeness, into true righteousness and true holiness. But until he returns, he calls me to keep pursuing it, keep fighting for it, keep running after it, keep going after it. Don't get distracted by the things of the world that would easily entangle you and slow you down. Cast those things off. This one thing I do, pressing forward to make Christ his own. And that is the call that we are called to as well. But we know that ultimately, he is the one who will do it. Christ is the one. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't neglected us. He knows our struggle. He knows that we are weak here on this earth. And he, I would even say, is longing to return, to bring us into his fullness. And to know, knowing that he will return, knowing that he is preparing a place for me, knowing that he will return to bring me into that place of fullness and wholeness, that gives me great joy and great hope, as I said earlier. And then chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You see his love for the church here. You see his love for the people that he was writing to, calling them his brothers, calling them those whom he loved, who he longed for, his joy and his crown. He says, stand firm and stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's where we take our stand. I don't take my stand in my self-righteousness or in my effort. I don't take my stand in my ability to pursue holiness or to become holy. I take my stand in Jesus Christ, the one who purchased me, the one who redeemed me, the one who is transforming me. He is the one who makes me holy. Where are we standing? Are we standing on his firm foundation? How do we stand? We stand as he told the Ephesians to stand. We stand equipped with the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, he challenges them to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's who we stand against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, we take on his armor. And every day when we wake up, we put on his righteousness. We take up his word and we stand with his salvation, with his truth, with feet that are ready to engage the world in that we live in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So stand, stand firm so that you can fight the good fight of faith. Press on, press forward. Don't give up. In a world that screams at you and seeks to distract you, in a world that seeks to harm you, in a world that seeks to slow you down, in a world that seeks to overcome and conquer you, remember, in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. In Christ Jesus, you have a call. In Christ Jesus, there is victory. Stand in his victory. Keep fighting the good fight of faith and keep looking towards him and the citizenship that he's called you to in heaven and keep looking towards his return, living in light of that day. And as you do so, I know that one day when he returns, there will be those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And as you do so, you will shine like stars in the heaven. And as you do so, you will have an impact in the world that the world desperately needs to see. When we think about the things that have even happened in the last 24 hours and the shootings and the chaos and the pain and the suffering, we need to stand firm for Christ. We need to pursue Christ's likeness. We need to shine as stars for his glory so that people would see the difference and be drawn towards him and transformed into his likeness as well. So I encourage you, I encourage myself to press on towards the goal of holiness. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to work through this passage. Lord, I pray that you would nail down certain aspects of it into our heart, into our mind. Lord, that we would take hold of it and run with it, Lord. Run with your truth, Father. And Lord, as we run with it, that we would see the world around us transformed by your truth. God, that we would be strengthened by you to persevere, that we would find hope and joy and comfort and courage and strength in Christ Jesus. And Lord, this week, may we be reminded of these words. May we be reminded of your calling. And Father, may we be faithful, empowered by your Holy Spirit, bringing glory to your name. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.